also, Jelena, was it 2 weeks ago, got her scan back and is cancer-free in her body right now. We thank the Lord for that. And Larry has been in a trial for about a year. Kathy was there too, but no, Kathy with a couple of surgeries over the last, what, 6-8 months? How long? 3 surgeries, 7 months. But now everything is doing well and she's almost herself again. So no, really, it's just like from her diagnosis to this moment is absolutely miraculous. From what they thought it was going to be like to how sick she was after the first surgery until today is just absolutely miraculous. And so we stop, we pause, we say, thank you, Jesus. We give him glory for that. I have 3 commercials. I'm going to start from the farthest out and work my way back, okay? On May the 7th at the Commons at 6:30 is the National Day of Prayer. And I have been involved in the committee, but I'm actually running it last year and this year. This year I'm actually president of the committee. And so it is a requirement to remain president of the committee. You have to have at least 30% of your church to show up or they're gonna kick me out. So y'all got to be there. No, I'm letting us know. We're really trying to push this. It's a day of prayer around the nation. Every state and at every state capital, there will be a gathering that day to cry out to the Lord on behalf of our country, okay? And there are literally tens of thousands of gatherings on this same day across the nation to pray. Ours will be at the Commons at 6:30, okay? Then you can get fed up. That doesn't sound right, does it? Fed up? No, you can get fiestaed up 2 days earlier. Fiesta is better than fed up. Get fiestaed up. No, there will be ladies fiesta fellowship feast and fun will be Tuesday night, the 5th, before that. And then Wednesday will be the business meeting. So you're going to get fiestaed, business, and pray. Fiesta will make you happy. Business will take you down, and pray will bring you back to happy. No, our business meetings are not fights. I have been in churches that business means it just meant the yearly fight. Aren't you glad that this church isn't like that? It was like, okay, we have 2 fights a year, and I don't know what the statistics are, but I bet that a lot of churches split after business meetings, but it won't be that way, I promise you. But fiesta, fellowship, business meeting, National Day of Prayer. Okay, now, before that, not this coming weekend, I'm saving that for last, that's the best, always save the best for last, not this coming weekend, but the next weekend, we will not do Sunday church here. We will do Sunday church at the gathering fields. So 2 Sundays from today, church will be at the gathering fields, okay? And we are also due Friday night, and in your bulletin it says 7, but it's actually going to be 6. I talked with Pastor John, and Pastor John had already told their church family 6, and he said his people are too old and they don't like to be out late at night. And I go, our people are old too, but we're young, and we don't mind being late. No, it's at 6 o'clock. I said you guys were old, and everybody got mad at me. You just looked at me funny, like you were mad at me. No, it'll be Friday at 6, then Saturday at 6, and then Sunday at 10 o'clock, at the gathering fields. Friday night, the Wesleyan Church worship team will lead worship. I'll preach. Saturday, our team will lead worship. Pastor John will preach. Sunday, Brandon Hemming from Simple Street will come and lead worship, and we won't let him preach because he'll preach too long. No, he'll just lead the service on that Sunday morning. Brandon has a tent that'll seat a couple hundred people. We're going to set the tent up and have a community-wide tent revival. You think it'll be fun? Okay, the goal is that you invite your friends. Go ahead and invite your friends to that service. Just a time that we can have some fun, have outside. On Sunday after service, we will have a little picnic out at the gathering fields, just fellowship between the Wesleyan Church and the Baptist Church. And by next year, we're going to try to drag every church in town into in some way. Now, we're inviting, the service will be Sunday. It'll just be our two churches doing the service, but we're going to invite all the other churches come afterward for a picnic. Okay, so you invite your friends, tell them it won't be weird, wear your jeans, you can come to church. Well, it will be weird because we'll be there, but you can come to church in a different kind of laid back environment, come to the tent meeting, and we will do that at the normal time that we do church, two Sundays from today. Is that okay? Good, everybody awake? You guys like that, I'll see the light. Man, if we'd have sang I'll Fly Away, we'd have just been gone after that. Larry wanted to do it, but we said they'll get too wild. We got to calm them back down. We can't do both of those songs in one service. I'm going to preach beyond the room today. I bumped into people, and this will happen every once in a while, just maybe the Lord keeps us encouraged, is I bumped into a couple of people over the last couple of weeks that say, oh, we watch the service regularly. And I was talking to some pastors last Tuesday, and then talked with a church leader about something, and they both kind of came together. And I go, let me preach to us, because I think it'll be effective to us, it'll be important to us, but preach beyond the room into a couple little things I think that are, I ran into one this week. I go, this is one of the most important things that I've probably run into in the last 5 to 10 years. And I'll tell you what it is. But a conversation last Tuesday was, a friend of mine is a pastor of church. He goes, it's always difficult for me the Sunday after Easter Sunday. He said, because Sunday we have a large crowd. Everybody's dressed up. They're jazzed up. They're engaged. He goes, and then the Sunday after Easter is just our normal folks that are back to their normal clothes and their normal attitude. And he was going, Sunday's over. Just pray for me and encourage me, because the Sunday after Easter is hard. Okay. And then I ran into something else that was very interesting. Maybe I'll just go ahead and start that here and then go to the scriptures. There's a guy in the 4th century. And I wrote his name down because I don't want to say it wrong. And he's a monk. And let me make sure that you get this name right, because you might want to look it up. It's Evagrius. Spell it however you want to. Evagrius. He's talking about a Latin word. Now, there's a thing called Desert Fathers. Google it if you want to know what it is. These guys that would go out alone just to pray, and they would give their whole life to prayer. They would do it in community. And they would say, we believe that God moves in the earth in relationship to people communicating with him and talking with him. And they go, we think that the most powerful thing a human being can do is pray. And so they would give their lives to prayer. Well, Evagrius, however you want to spell it, came up with, and here's the Latin word. It's A-C-E-D-I-A, and you say that however you want to say it. Some people call it Acadia. Other people call it Acedia, okay? Acedia is probably sounds more Latin to me. And here's what he said, and they called him the Abba, the Papa. He is the Papa of monks that have given their lives to prayer. And he named this term, and I spent probably 10 hours last week looking at this. He named this term the noonday demon. Noonday demon. I go, that's interesting. Let me look that up. However you say your name and however you say your word, why do you call it a noonday demon, and what is it? And here's what he called the noonday demon. He goes, my monks in the middle of the day have the hardest time of their day. Okay? And then he goes, here's what I've noticed. It's not the middle of the day, it's the middle of their life. He goes, they are dedicated to God. They're living a lifestyle of prayer. And what they would do is pray about 6 hours a day and then go out and serve people several hours a day. And then they had times together where they did group prayer. So there, it's a lifestyle of prayer and serving and helping people. And he goes, here's what I've noticed. 10, 15 years in, a lot of guys committed to Christ, have loved Christ all their life, they just quit. And he goes, I've also noticed in the middle of the day that my monks have their hardest time in keeping their heart focused on God in the middle of the day. And then he goes, Psalm 92:1 says, those that walk, 92:10, those that walk in the fear of the Lord will not be afraid of the terror that comes at noonday. So he called it the noonday demon. Now please hear me. There are some of the symptoms I'm going to talk about that are natural. But here's what Evagrius. Here's what he goes. He goes, but here's what I know. Some of them are not natural. And here's what he called it the noonday demon. Guys, listen, there is a level of spiritual attack that is only for those that are highly committed to God. Now, let me say it again. There are some levels of spiritual attack that are only experienced by people that are highly committed to God. Because other people never get to that level. Does that make sense? The enemy attacks them at this level. They just quit, give up, go. Well, then somebody else, they go, no, I'm staying committed to Christ. And they get to another level. And then there are some attacks that are only reserved for the highly committed. And here's what that monk in the fourth century noticed. The Abba that has now watched generations of men that give their lives to prayer come through his little monastery there. And he goes, the most highly committed will be attacked by the devil in a different way than those that are not committed or attacked. Does anybody say amen to that? Do I have a crowd in here? Now, some people would say, that's not me. I'm not lifting my hand yet. But there are some people in this room that have walked with the Lord for decades. Are there not? Have you found that in the maturity, you're walking, not immaturity, in maturity, I'm mature, there are attacks that I experienced when I was mature that I did not experience when I was immature. And here's what Evagrius said. He goes, and the attack is the most subtle against the most committed. And just in my mind, here's the way I process that. When the devil cannot push you into evil, he will nudge you into mediocrity. See, if I can't push you into evil, what I will do is just nudge you into mediocrity. And here's what he said the noonday demon was. It is lethargy. It is a word that translates despondency. Okay? And I'm going to take time because I've went through 15 books. And I go through, because he wrote it, then there are people that wrote about what he wrote, and now there's such a thing called podcasts. I listen to podcasts, and I can click on papers that sometimes I say, thank you, Jesus, for the internet. It has saved me years of work. Then I could go on papers that people wrote about things, and I could, and so I have read over the past week or so, over the past week, I guess, I have read hundreds of pages. in those hundreds of pages, some are coming from the 4th century, some of them come from the 21st century, some of them come from the 8th or 10th century, okay? In those papers, I have come across about where people would talk about, and then they would say, here's what I experienced, and here's what somebody else experienced, here's what somebody else wrote. I've come across maybe 15 or 20 things that are across all boundaries. Does that make sense? Okay. And if you would like a word for acedia, what you would say is despondent. Okay? And here's what the choir, if there were a choir that would have assembled from all these voices across the ages, here are some refrains the choir would sing that it is not natural. Turn to your neighbor. Somebody just go, this is not natural. Okay? What Dennis is talking about right now is not natural. I'm not, because I'm going to tell you some things. You go, oh, that's just natural. Yes, they can be natural. But for a committed Christian that's been walking with the Lord for a minute, there is a structured attack that the devil has been doing for generations. My son and I like to wrestle around a little bit, and he's gotten bigger and stronger. I wish that hadn't happened, because simultaneously, I've been getting weaker and slower. He's getting stronger and weaker and slower. And yesterday, I set him up, and I went to do a little move. And when I went to do the little move, he was doing the counter before I did the move. And I go, son, what in the world are you doing? And he just laughed, and he goes, Dad, you've been doing that to me since I was 10 years old. There's no way you're going to catch me with that. And I go, great. Here's what I want you to know. The devil has been doing the same thing for 2,000 years, okay? If I know what he's going to do, I don't fall into the trap. Or if I get caught in the trap, I go, oh, this is the way out. Does that make sense? So here's what I want you to know. If you have been saved, committed to the Lord, you are going to be attacked with something called despondency. Now, we're going to look in the Bible of the Apostle Peter after Easter being attacked with despondency. And we're not going to watch how Peter responds. We're going to watch how Jesus responds. When we look at how Jesus responds, we're going to see the answer. Here is the way I get out of a trap of despondency, or how I fight when the enemy tries to attack me with it. Okay? And the answer will be in John chapter 21, but I'm going to read you the list from across the ages. The attack of the noonday demon is what Evagrius would say. And here's what I've read some of his stuff. Here's what he said. I have guys that have given themselves to prayer for 15, 20 years. They've given themselves to following after the Lord. He goes, I can see some consistencies in some of them that will come to me and say, I'm not going to follow Jesus anymore. That's what they will say. And he goes, if I ask them why, they will go, I don't know. I'm not going to do it anymore. I don't even know why. And he goes, that happened to me enough that I could look back and go, here's what happens to somebody that's headed toward just saying, I just don't want to do this anymore in their relationship with God. Okay? He goes, here's some characteristics will happen. Then they will say, I just don't want to do it anymore. And here's what I want you to know. The Apostle Peter is the second most fruitful recorded preacher of the gospel in the book of Acts, is the Apostle Peter. He was under the attack of despondency. Had Jesus not rescued him, you would never hear of Peter, because Peter had already given up and was going back to his former way of life before he met Christ. and Christ comes and intervenes in his life, and he goes on to be highly fruitful the rest of his days, even dies for Christ, even wrote books in the Bible that are, Mark is Peter's account of Christ. Mark was Peter's disciple. That's Peter's gospel, okay? And wrote 1st and 2nd Peter. Anybody think Peter might have a fruitful life in heaven? Very fruitful. But he had also given up. And so I just want to encourage us that there is victory on the other side of this power of Acadia, Acedia. You say it however you want to. I'll call it despondency. And across the ages, here are some of the characteristics. Sadness, boredom, depression, fatigue, all wrapped up in one package. Restlessness, distraction, feeling overwhelmed. The thought in my mind, I just don't want to do this anymore. Slackness of soul. And Larry knows what slackness is. It's a thing on a car called a serpentine belt. Serpentine belt will connect the engine to some things inside under the hood of your car. What will happen is people will come into Larry and they will go, my air conditioner doesn't work anymore. My power steering, it won't function. Larry, pick up the hood, he'll look in there and he goes, oh, the problem is slackness in your serpentine belt. He goes, this will function, that will function, that will function. This isn't going to cost you $5,000. Your air conditioner still works. Your power steering still works. The problem is there is slackness in the belt. Now watch. When in my spirit goes slack, I still have my salvation. I still have the ability to do anything that God's ever called me to do, but I can't get to it because my soul is slack. Does that make sense? So that's that was an upgrade of someone in the 14th century that called it slackness of soul. And I go, oh, that's just a weak serpentine belt. I know more about this kind of belt that them babies, the more pounds you put on, they'll stretch. You ever noticed that? And then you lose back. I have winter clothes and I have summer clothes. The other day I really got in trouble. I got dressed. I went into town. I go, I got my summer sweater on. I got two sweaters. One's a summer, one's a winter. I go, I got my summer sweater on and I still got my wintertime belly. Huh? What happens? That belt will stretch, right? And then when you go back to summertime, it'll be slack. Here's what will happen. I'll be walking with God. I'm living with God. I'm on fire for God. I'm moving with God. And the enemy throws a wet blanket on my spirit. And my spirit goes slack. And now I can't handle. Have you ever found it? Could somebody let me know? I'm not the only one when I'm reading this stuff. And I find out I cannot handle the spiritual trial that I could handle in the past today because my spirit is slack. And I go, I didn't experience this when I was a baby Christian. But now that I am mature, there's a little subtle thing that has slipped inside my spirit, and my spirit has a bad case of, I just don't care. Here's how one person, don't be shy. It's okay to say amen. Yeah, I felt that before. Here's what one person says. I can't believe, I can't love, and I just don't care. That's strong, isn't it? It's hard for me to believe. It's hard for me to love, and I just don't care. Apathy, distraction, despair, disconnected from God and the people of God. I feel bored. I feel depressed. I feel fatigued, listless, apathetic, indifference. I'm getting a little depressed just reading these words. Purposelessness. I probably made that word up. Purposelessness. I have a sense of having no purpose, and I just wonder, is it worth it? Now, let me tell you something. That is not natural for somebody that knows Jesus. What happens is you bump into people that do not know Jesus, and you find out your interior world is just like their world, and you think it's natural. And it is natural for people that don't know Christ. But I'm not one of those kind of people. I'm of a different breed. I'm from a different country. I have a different home. I have a different internal makeup. And when my internal makeup becomes like the internal makeup, I didn't need those anyway, becomes like the internal makeup, thank you, of the people around me, there is something wrong, and it is not natural. It is strategic, because the devil says, I couldn't push them into evil. Watch me bump them into apathy. When I bump them into apathy, they will become vulnerable, and I will allure them into evil. And the Bible says it like this. When God sows something good in somebody's heart, what does the devil do? The devil goes, oh, that's amazing. Yay, I just ought to leave them alone. Is that what the Bible says? What does it say? God sows something good into Alex's heart. What does the Bible say? The devil comes and what? Sows into his heart. So God does something amazing. I'm walking away. Yay, Easter! Boom, the week after Easter. Chairs are empty. People are wearing their old clothes. Life is just difficult. And watch, then the enemy sows in apathy. It becomes like a weed that will choke out the good thing God sowed. Now let me tell you, Melissa, here's what people will do. Let me do something natural that will fill the spiritual dryness in my soul, right? And so then what do? I become busy, hoping that the busyness will help the emptiness on the inside, and all the busyness does is cause the spiritual emptiness to grow more and more and more. Could somebody say amen if they know what I'm talking about? Anybody ever? Yeah. Spiritual boredom, apathy, indifference, purposelessness, weariness, laziness, disconnected, empty, void, unfulfilled, anxious. It's difficult to care. I'm going through the motions until I can get out. Despondency, noonday demon, acedia, where the devil can't push you to evil, he'll nudge you to neutral. The big question will be, is it worth it? Make one more statement. We're going to turn to John 21. This attack will A, steal your mind, B, steal your heart, and C, steal your time. My mind is distracted away from the Lord. I can't get it back. And that Papa Monk said, I find my guys, they get up and do their prayers in the morning. Then their heart drifts from God. They become under a spiritual attack. They just want to give up. It's just not worth it anymore, right? And he goes, and some of them quit. Here's what I want you to know. in the Bible, the greatest, one of the greatest preachers in the book of Acts is under that attack, and Jesus comes to rescue him. Come on. Somebody say amen just like really loud. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Because watch, one time Jesus rescued him from drowning in water. Jesus saved me. This time Jesus rescues him from drowning in despondency. He comes to him. And let's read the story. It's amazing. After these things, Jesus himself shows up with the disciples on the Sea of Tiberias. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael, the sons of Zebedee, and other disciples there together. Simon Peter said, Jesus has died, resurrected. They've seen him twice. Peter goes, it's all over. I'm going back to fishing. And six other guys come with him. Here's what I want you to know. The enemy is smart. Let me take that seasoned, mature Christian. I can't push them to evil, but I can push them to neutral. Let me push them to neutral, and many lives will be affected by their neutrality in Christ. They once were on fire, and people watch it. Yeah, I know you once were. You're not now. And they become affected by the neutrality. Peter didn't say, I'm going out sinning. What did he say? I'm going back to fishing. That's what my business was. Bunch of guys go with him. I'm going fishing. They said to him, we're going with you. They went out, immediately got into the boat. That night, they caught nothing. But when the morning had come, Jesus stood on the shore. The disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, hey guys, you caught any fish? They answered, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat. You'll find some. They cast the net, and they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John in John's book, said to Peter, it's the Lord. How does he know it's the Lord? Because this is a rerun of when they were called to Jesus. Remember that? Jesus is standing on the shore. They're coming back. Cast the net. They can't. The nets are breaking. You guys remember that. And Jesus said, it's the Lord. Simon Peter heard it. He put on his outer garment because he had taken it off. He plunged into the sea. The other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, about 200 cubits. They're dragging the fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals where the fish were on it already in bread. And Jesus said, bring some of the fish which you caught. Now, time's sake, there's a little mystery hidden that reveals to you where Peter's heart is. I can't keep from mentioning what I heard a guy, what I read a guy wrote one time about that. He said, where'd Jesus get the bread? They have bread, they have fish, they have a fire. How did Jesus start the fire? Where did he get the bread? Where did he get the fish? I heard a guy one time. Maybe he just said to the devil, oh, you know that stone into bread thing you tempted me and it wasn't time? Baby, it's time right now. I mean, maybe. I like to think of it like that. Jesus, if he wanted bread, he just turned the stones into bread. But Jesus had breakfast for him. I want you to watch this with me. Jesus has breakfast for them, and he goes, why don't you guys bring some of your own fish? Do you think he needed some of their own fish? No. I remember him feeding 4,000 and 5,000 with less fish than this. He's got seven. He only had five the other time. Right? Bring me some of your own fish. It's going to show you, and then we're going to segue, and I'll amen. They saw the fire, and Jesus said, bring some of your fish. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish. Watch this. How many were there? 152. How do we know that? It's real simple when you just read the scripture. Just go slow, read through it, is why the rest of the disciples are headed over to have breakfast with Jesus. Peter is counting fish. He has self-secluded because he is under guilt, shame, apathy, going back to fishing. Here's what you're going to find in the next 8-10 verses is Jesus calls Peter to himself. Peter, come here and eat. Then what was the question he asked him for Bible readers? What did Jesus ask him? Do you love me more than these, more than these guys, more than this job? How many times did Jesus ask him, do you love me? Three times. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three times. And he counters it, right? And then he goes, Peter, if you love me, go take care of my sheep. Look what he's going to do. Let me just give you a little outline. It is the key to overcoming this attack. Number one is he gets Peter's attention. Peter's counting fish. Jesus comes over to him. Come join us at breakfast. Bring some of this fish with you. Catches his attention. Number two, he recaptures his affection. He recaptures his attention, then he recaptures his affection. Do you love me? Do you love me? And when you read it in Greek, it's really interesting. I can't read Greek, but I can read guys who did read Greek. And he goes, he just keeps going, I love you. You know I love you. He's raising his voice and he's raising his tense in the verse. And then he goes, you know everything. You know I love you with all my heart. And Jesus goes, yeah, I knew it. You needed to hear you say that. Right? He recaptures his attention. Everything in the world wants your attention. We slide into distraction and despondency because our attention got caught somewhere else. And the thing that we try to put our attention into will drain our soul. And Jesus just says, let me have your attention again. Number two, let me have your affection again. Number three, let me have your allegiance again. He says, Peter, come follow me. Yay. And Peter goes, I think I will. He goes, yesterday, three mornings ago, I was a preacher. I quit. I became a fisherman again. And today, I quit fishing again, and I become a preacher again. Amen. Attention, affection, allegiance. And be real simple, practical. Simple and practical will break this power off of your heart and off of your mind. Is with discipline, let me give myself to prayer, and with discipline, let me give myself to the scriptures again. The power in the scriptures. I'm going to get me a t-shirt. If I say this, one of my friends that buys me t-shirts all the time, will give. I'm going to make a t-shirt, and it will be life-changing for everyone that ever reads it. Pray, bored. Don't let boredom be a strong enough reason to keep you from praying. The enemy will throw boredom at you. If that will stop you, that's all he needs. So pray, bored. Read, bored. Let me turn my affection to the Lord in praying, in worshiping, and in the scriptures that will break the power. Talking to a church leader yesterday, talking about some of these things, and he goes, and it is really beautiful. He goes, our church was under that attack. Not me. That's not what he said. He's a leader in a church. He goes, it's not just me. I run with a group of people. He goes, our church was under what you're talking about right now. And talking to him just a little bit about it. He goes, our church was under that. And he goes, but we're walking out of it. I go, yeah, keep walking, right? Our church was under this, but as a fellowship, we're walking out of it now. And they go, let me encourage you. Let's pray together. Lord, in this fellowship, help them to come out from underneath spiritual lethargy, spiritual boredom, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen? Amen. Is this informational to anybody that they go, yes, I see that there's excuse me, something like that. Yeah, me too. I know it's there. I start reading this guy and I go, dude, you were writing this 2,000 years ago? You never knew about a culture that scrolled hours a day? I mean, for real, if back then distraction and lethargy were a big deal, how much ground does the enemy have now? If he was shooting a BB gun back then, he is doing atomic bombs right now. Does that make sense to somebody? And I go, okay, great. How do I get out of it? And I go, I have to give my heart back to the Lord in my affection and in my allegiance, go after him, especially in the reading of the scripture and the talking to him on a regular basis. Okay, this was just a foundational pastor, coach, do this so you can win kind of message. Maybe not rah-rah, but if we can change that thing right there, it will change the future, not only of me, but those around me too, right? The guys were hanging with Pete when he went back to fishing. It's just a thing about leadership. And the minute he went back to the gospel, they go, we're going with you too. How many lives were forever changed in the billions because Jesus rescued one man from apathy that was drowning him? Amen. May we all have fruit on the other end of it. Amen. You want to stand together? And I just want to pray because I don't think it's natural. I want to pray. May the anointing of the Lord break the yoke. May the Spirit of the Lord release freedom. May the name of Jesus be victorious over apathy, lethargy. May he have power over distraction, over anxiety, over that like weird little sadness, over the boredom. May he just break through it with the glorious beauty of his Son. May the name of Jesus be elevated individually and us as a people. May Paul's encouragement, arise you sleeper, awake from the dead by the power of the Spirit, be the truth in our own hearts today. Lord, where there's distraction that's leading us in wrong ways, stealing time, stealing our thinking, stealing our emotion from you, we just break that power in the mighty name of Jesus. May his name be glorified among us individually and among us as a people. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, Molly and I will stand down front, and if you would like further prayer, we want